For this you must know, that there was conjoined herewith every man's name and man's soul. Also the seals of the pardon made a brave show. When the recorder had made an end of reading the pardon, the townsmen ran up upon the walls of the town, and leaped and skipped thereon for joy, and bowed themselves 7 times with their faces toward Emmanuel's pavilion, and shouted out aloud for joy, and said, "Let Emmanuel live forever." Then order was given to the young men and mansoul that they should ring the bells for joy. So the bells did ring, and the people sing, and the music go in every house in mansoul. When the prince had sent home the 3 prisoners of mansoul with joy, and pipe and tabor, he commanded his captains with all the field officers and soldiers throughout his army to be ready in that morning, that the recorder should read the pardon in mansoul to do his further pleasure. So the morning, as I have showed, being come, just as the recorder had made an end of reading the pardon, Emmanuel commanded that all the trumpets in the camp should sound, that the colors should be displayed, half of them upon Mount Gracious, and half of them upon Mount Justice. He commanded also that all the captains should show themselves in all their harness, and that the soldiers should shout for joy. Nor was Captain Credence, though in the castle, silent in such a day, but he from the top of the hold showed himself with sound of trumpet to Mansoul and to the prince's camp. Thus have I showed you the manner and way that Emmanuel took to recover the town of Mansoul from under the hand and power of the tyrant Diabolus. Now when the prince had completed these, the outward ceremonies of his joy, he again commanded that his captains and soldiers should show unto Mansoul some feats of war. So they presently addressed themselves to this work. But oh, with what agility, nimbleness, dexterity, and bravery did these military men discover their skill in feats of war to the now gazing town of Mansoul. They marched, they countermarched, they opened to the right and left, they divided and subdivided, they closed, they wheeled, made good their front and rear with their right and left wings, and 20 things more with that aptness, and then were all as they were again, that they took, yea, ravished the hearts that were in Mansoul to behold it. But add to this, the handling of their arms and managing of their weapons of war were marvelously taking to Mansoul and me. When this action was over, the whole town of Mansoul came out as one man to the prince in the camp to thank him and praise him for his abundant favor, and to beg that it would please his grace to come into Mansoul with his men, and there to take up their quarters forever. And this they did in most humble manner, bowing themselves 7 times to the ground before him. Then said he, "All peace be to you." So the town came nigh and touched with the hand the top of his golden scepter, and they said, "Oh, that the Prince Emmanuel with his captains and men of war would dwell in Mansoul forever, and that his battering rams and slings might be lodged in her, for the use and service of the prince, and for the help and strength of Mansoul. For," said they, "we have room for thee, we have room for thy man, we have also room for thy weapons of war, and the place to make a magazine for thy carriages. Do it, Emmanuel, and thou shalt be captain and king in Mansoul forever. Yea, govern thou also according to all the desire of thy soul, and make thou governors and princes under thee of thy captains and men of war, and we will become thy servants, and thy laws shall be our direction." They added moreover and prayed his majesty to consider thereof, "For," said they, "if now, after all this grace bestowed upon us, thy miserable town of Mansoul, thou shouldst withdraw, thou and thy captains from us, the town of Mansoul will die." "Yea," said they, "our blessed Emmanuel, if thou shouldst depart from us now, now thou hast done so much good for us, and showed so much mercy unto us, what will follow, but that our joy will be as if it had not been, and our enemies will a second time come upon us with more rage than at the first. Wherefore we beseech thee, O thou the desire of our eyes, and the strength and life of our poor town, accept this motion that now we have made unto our Lord, and come and dwell in the midst of us, and let us be thy people. Besides, Lord, we do not know but that to this day many Diabolonians may yet be lurking in the town of Mansoul, and they will betray us when thou shalt leave us into the hand of Diabolus again. And who knows what designs, plots, or contrivances have passed betwixt them about these things already? Loath we are to fall again into his horrible hands. Wherefore, let it please thee to accept of our palace for thy place of residence, and of the houses of the best men in our town for the reception of thy soldiers and their furniture. Then said the prince, If I come to your town, will you suffer me further to prosecute that which is in mine heart against mine enemies and yours? Yea, will you help me in such undertaking? They answered, We know not what we shall do. We did not think once that we should have been such traitors to Shaddai as we have proved to be. What then shall we say to our Lord? Let him put no trust in his saints. Let the prince dwell in our castle and make of our town a garrison. Let him set his noble captains and his warlike soldiers over us. Yea, let him conquer us with his love and overcome us with his grace. And then surely shall he be but with us and help us, as he was and did that morning that our pardon was read unto us. We shall comply with this our Lord, and with his ways, and fall in with his word against the mighty. One word more, and thy servants have done, and in this will trouble our Lord no more. We know not the depth of the wisdom of thee, our prince. Who could have thought, that had been ruled by his reason, that so much sweet as we do now enjoy should have come out of those bitter trials wherewith we were tried at the first. But, Lord, let light go before, and let love come after. Yea, take us by the hand, and lead us by thy counsels, and let this always abide upon us, that all things shall be for the best for thy servants, and come to our man's soul, and do as it pleaseth thee. O Lord, come to our man's soul, do what thou wilt, so thou keepest us from sinning, and makest us serviceable to thy majesty. Then said the prince to the town of Mansoul again, Go, return to your houses in peace. I will willingly in this comply with your desires. I will remove my royal pavilion. I will draw up my forces before I gate tomorrow, and so will march forward into the town of Mansoul. I will possess myself of your castle of Mansoul, and will set my soldiers over you. Yea, I will yet do things in Mansoul that cannot be paralleled in any nation, country, or kingdom under heaven. Then did the men of Mansoul give a shout, and returned unto their houses in peace. They also told to their kindred and friends the good that Emmanuel had promised to Mansoul. And tomorrow, said they, he will march into our town, and take up his dwelling, he and his men, in Mansoul. Then went out the inhabitants of the town of Mansoul with haste to the green trees, and to the meadows to gather boughs and flowers, therewith to strew the streets against their prince, the son of Shaddai, should come. They also made garlands and other fine works to betoken how joyful they were, and should be to receive their Emmanuel into Mansoul. Yea, they strewed the street quite from Eye Gate to the Castle Gate, the place where the prince should be. They also prepared for his coming what music the town of Mansoul would afford, that they might play before him to the palace, his habitation. So at the time appointed he makes his approach to Mansoul, and the gates were set open for him. There also the ancients and elders of Mansoul met him to salute him with 1,000 welcomes. Then he arose and entered Mansoul, he and all his servants. The elders of Mansoul did also go dancing before him till he came to the castle gates. And this was the manner of his going up thither. He was clad in his golden armor. He rode in his royal chariot. The trumpet sounded around him. The colors were displayed. His 10,000s went up at his feet, and the elders of Mansoul danced before him. And now were the walls of the famous town of Mansoul filled with the tramplings of the inhabitants thereof, who went up thither to view the approach of the blessed prince and his royal army. Also the casements, windows, balconies, and tops of the houses were all now filled with persons of all sorts, to behold how their town was to be filled with good. Now when he was come so far into the town as to the recorder's house, he commanded that one should go to Captain Credence, to know whether the castle of Mansoul was prepared to entertain his royal presence, for the preparation of that was left to that captain. and word was brought that it was. Then was Captain Credence commanded also to come forth with his power to meet the prince, the which was, as he was commanded, done, and he conducted him into the castle. This done, the prince that night did lodge in the castle with his mighty captains and men of war, to the joy of the town of Mansoul. Now the next care of the townsmen was, how the captains and the soldiers of the prince's army should be quartered among them. And the care was not how they should shut their hands of them, but how they should fill their houses with them. For every man in Mansoul now had that esteem of Emmanuel and his men, that nothing grieved them more than because they were not enlarged enough, every one of them, to receive the whole army of the prince. Yea, they counted it their glory to be waiting upon them, and would in those days run at their bidding like lackeys. At last they came to this result. 1. That Captain Instancy should quarter at Mr. Reason's. 2. That Captain Patience should quarter at Mr. Mind's. This Mr. Mind was formerly the Lord Wilbywill's clerk in the time of the late rebellion. 3. It was ordered that Captain Charity should quarter at Mr. Affection's house. 4. That Captain Goodhope should quarter at my Lord Mayor's. Now for the house of the recorder, himself desired, because his house was next to the castle, and because from him it was ordered by the prince that, if need be, the alarm should be given to Mansoul, it was, I say, desired by him that Captain Bonerges and Captain Conviction should take up their quarters with him, even they and all their men. 5. As for Captain Judgment and Captain Execution, my Lord Wilbywell took them and their men to him, because he was to rule under the prince for the good of the town of Mansoul now, as he had before the tyrant Diabolus for the hurt and damage thereof. 6. And throughout the rest of the town were quartered Emmanuel's forces, but Captain Credence with his men abode still in the castle. So the prince, his captains, and his soldiers were lodged in the town of Mansoul. Now the ancients and elders of the town of Mansoul thought that they never should have enough of Prince Emmanuel. His person, his actions, his words and behavior were so pleasing, so taking, and so desirable to them. Wherefore they prayed him that though the castle of Mansoul was his place of residence, and they desired that he might dwell there forever, yet that he would often visit the streets, houses, and people of Mansoul. For, said they, dread sovereign, thy presence, thy looks, thy smiles, thy words are the life and strength and sinews of the town of Mansoul. Besides this, they crave that they might have, without difficulty or interpretation, continual access unto him. So, for that very purpose, he commanded that the gates should stand open, that they might there see the manner of his doings, the fortifications of the place, and the royal mansion house of the prince. When he spake, they all stopped their mouths and gave audience, and when he walked, it was their delight to imitate him in his goings. Now upon a time Emmanuel made a feast for the town of Mansoul, and upon the feasting day the townsfolk were come to the castle to partake of his banquet. And he feasted them with all manner of outlandish food, food that grew not in the field of man's soul, nor in all the whole kingdom of universe. It was food that came from his father's court. And so there was dish after dish set before them, and they were commanded freely to eat. But still, when a fresh dish was set before them, they would whisperingly say to each other, "What is it?" For they wist not what to call it. They drank also of the water that was made wine, and were very merry with him. There was also music all the while at the table, and man did eat angel's food, and honey given him out of the rock. So Mansoul did eat the food that was peculiar to the court, yea, they had now thereof to the full. I must not forget to tell you that, as at this table there were musicians, so they were not those of the country, nor yet of the town of Mansoul, but they were the masters of the songs that were sung at the court of Shaddai. Now after the feast was over, Emmanuel was for entertaining the town of Mansoul with some curious riddles of secrets drawn up by his father's secretary, by the skill and wisdom of Shaddai. The like to these there was not in any kingdom. These riddles were made upon the king Shaddai himself, and upon his son Emmanuel, and upon his wars and doings with Mansoul. Emmanuel also expounded unto them some of those riddles himself. But oh, how they were lightened! They saw what they never saw. They could not have thought that such rarities could have been couched in so few and such ordinary words. I told you before whom these riddles did concern, and as they were opened, the people did evidently see 'twas so. Yea, they did gather that the things themselves were a kind of portraiture, and that of Emmanuel himself. For when they read in the scheme where the riddles were writ, and looked in the face of the prince, things looked so like the one to the other, that Mansoul could not forbear but say, "This is the lamb, this is the sacrifice, this is the rock, this is the red cow, this is the door, and this is the way," and with a great many other things more. And thus he dismissed the town of Mansoul. But can you imagine how the people of the corporation were taken with this entertainment? Oh, they were transported with joy. They were drowned with wonderment, while they saw and understood and considered what their Emmanuel entertained them withal, and what mysteries he opened to them. And when they were at home in their houses, and in their most retired places, they could not but sing of him and of his actions. Yea, so taken were the townsmen now with their prince, that they would sing of him in their sleep. Now it was in the heart of the Prince Emmanuel to new model the town of Mansoul, and to put it into such a condition as might be most pleasing to him, and that might best stand with the profit and security of the now flourishing town of Mansoul. He provided also against insurrections at home and invasions from abroad. Such love had he for the famous town of Mansoul. Wherefore he first of all commanded that the great slings that were brought from his father's court when he came to the war of Mansoul should be mounted, some upon the battlements of the castle, some upon the towers, for there were towers in the town of Mansoul, towers new built by Emmanuel since he came thither. There was also an instrument invented by Emmanuel that was to throw stones from the castle of Mansoul out of Mouthgate, an instrument that could not be resisted, nor that would miss of execution. Wherefore, for the wonderful exploits that it did when used, it went without a name, and it was committed to the care of, and to be managed by, the brave captain, the Captain Credence, in case of war. This done, Emmanuel called the Lord Willbewell to him, and gave him in commandment to take care of the gates, the wall, and towers of Mansoul. Also the prince gave him the militia into his hand, and a special charge to withstand all insurrections and tumults that might be made in Mansoul against the prince, and the peace and tranquility of the town of Mansoul. He also gave him in commission that if he found any of the Diabolonians lurking in any corner in the famous town of Mansoul, he should forthwith apprehend them, and stay them or commit them to safe custody, that they may be proceeded against according to law. Then he called unto him the Lord Understanding, who was the old Lord Mayor, he that was put out of place when Diabolus took the town, and put him into his former office again, and it became his place for his lifetime. He bid him also that he should build him a palace near Eygate, and that he should fashion it like a tower for defense. He bid him also that he should read in the revelation of mysteries all the days of his life, that he might know how to perform his office aright. He also made Mr. Knowledge the recorder, not of contempt to old Mr. Conscience, who had been recorder before, but for that it was in his princely mind to confer upon Mr. Conscience another employ, of which he told the old gentleman he should know more hereafter. Then he commanded that the image of Diabolus should be taken down from the place where it was set up, and that they should destroy it utterly, beating of it into powder and casting it into the wind, without the town wall, and that the image of Shaddai his father should be set up again, with his own, upon the castle gates, and that it should be more fairly drawn than ever, forasmuch as both his father and himself were come to Mansoul in more grace and mercy than heretofore. He would also that his name should be fairly engraven upon the front of the town, and that it should be done in the best of gold for the honor of the town of Mansoul. After this was done, Emmanuel gave out a commandment that those three great Diabolonians should be apprehended, namely, the two late Lord Mayors, to wit, Mr. Incredulity, Mr. Lustings, and Mr. Forgetgood the recorder. Besides these, there were some of them that Diabolus made burgesses and aldermen in Mansoul. They were committed to ward by the hand of the now valiant and now right noble, the brave Lord Wilbywell. And these were their names: Alderman Atheism, Alderman Hardheart, and Alderman False Peace. The burgesses were Mr. No Truth, Mr. Pitiless, Mr. Haughty, with the like. These were committed to close custody. And the gaoler's name was Mr. True Man. This True Man was one of those that Emmanuel brought with him from his father's court, when at first he made a war upon Diabolus in the town of Mansoul. After this, the prince gave a charge that the three strongholds that, at the command of Diabolus, the Diabolonians built in Mansoul, should be demolished and utterly pulled down, of which holds and their names, with their captains and governors, you read a little before. But this was long in doing because of the largeness of the places, and because the stones, the timber, the iron, and all rubbish was to be carried without the town. When this was done, the prince gave order that the Lord Mayor and Alderman of Mansoul should call a court of trial, for the trial and execution of the Diabolonians in the corporation, now under the charge of Mr. Trueman, the gaoler. Now when the time was come and the court set, commandment was sent to Mr. Trueman, the gaoler, to bring the prisoners down to the bar. Then were the prisoners brought down, pinioned and chained together, as the custom of the town of Mansoul was. So when they were presented before the Lord Mayor, the recorder, and the rest of the honorable bench, first the jury was impaneled, and then the witnesses sworn. The names of the jury were these: Mr. Belief, Mr. Trueheart, Mr. Upright, Mr. Hate Bad, Mr. Love God, Mr. See Truth, Mr. Heavenly Mind, Mr. Moderate, Mr. Thankful, Mr. Good Work, Mr. Zeal for God, and Mr. Humble. The names of the witnesses were Mr. Know-All, Mr. Tell-Truth, Mr. Hate-Lies, with my Lord Wilbywell, and his man if need were. So the prisoners were set to the bar. Then said Mr. Do-Right, for he was the town clerk, "Set Atheism to the bar, gaoler." So he was set to the bar. Then said the clerk, "Atheism, hold up thy hand. Thou art here indicted by the name of Atheism, an intruder upon the town of Mansoul, for that thou hast perniciously and doltishly taught and maintained that there is no God, and so no heed to be taken to religion. This thou hast done against the being, honor, and glory of the king, and against the peace and safety of the town of Mansoul. What sayest thou? Art thou guilty of this indictment, or not?" Atheism replies, "Not guilty." The crier says, "Call Mr. Know-All, Mr. Tell-Truth, and Mr. Hate-Lies into the court." So they were called, and they appeared. Then said the clerk, "You, the witnesses of the king, look upon the prisoner at the bar. Do you know him?" Then said Mr. Know-All, "Yes, my lord, we know him. His name is Atheism. He has been a very pestilent fellow for many years in the miserable town of Mansoul." And the clerk says, "You are sure you know him?" And Mr. Know-All replies, "Know him? Yes, my lord. I have heretofore too often been in his company to be at this time ignorant of him. He is a Diabolonian, the son of a Diabolonian. I knew his grandfather and his father." The clerk well said, "He standeth here indicted by the name of Atheism, etc., and is charged that he hath maintained and taught that there is no God, and so no heed need be taken to any religion. What say you, the king's witnesses, to this? Is he guilty or not?" And then Mr. Know-All says, "My lord, I and he were once in Villains Lane together, and he at that time did briskly talk of divers opinions, and then and there I heard him say that for his part he did believe that there was no God. But," said he, "I can profess one, and be as religious too, if the company I am in, and the circumstances of other things," said he, "shall put me upon it." And the clerk asked, "You are sure you heard him say thus?" And Mr. Know-All said, "Upon mine oath I heard him say thus." Then said the clerk, "Mr. Tell-Truth, what say you to the king's judges touching the prisoner at the bar?" And he replies, "My lord, I formerly was a great companion of his, for the which I now repent me. And I have often heard him say, and that with very great stomachfulness, that he believed there was neither God, angel, nor spirit. Where did you hear him say so? Asked the clerk. In Blackmouth Lane, and in Blasphemer's Row, and in many other places besides, he replied. And the clerk asked, Have you much knowledge of him? I know him to be a Diabolonian, the son of a Diabolonian, and a horrible man to deny a deity. His father's name would never be good, and he had more children than this atheism. I have no more to say. And the clerk says, Mr. Hatelies, look upon the prisoner at the bar. Do you know him? And he replies, My lord, this atheism is one of the vilest wretches that ever I came near or had to do with in my life. I have heard him say that there is no God. I have heard him say that there is no world to come, nor sin, nor punishment hereafter. And moreover, I have heard him say that 'twas as good to go to a whorehouse as to go to hear a sermon. Where did you hear him say these things? Asked the clerk. In Drunkard's Row, just at Rascal's Lane's end, at a house in which Mr. Impiety lived. And the clerk said, Set him by, Goler, and set Mr. Lustings to the bar. Mr. Lustings, thou art here indicted by the name of Lustings, an intruder upon the town of Mansoul, for that thou hast devilishly and traitorously taught, by practice and filthy words, that it is lawful and profitable to man to give way to his carnal desires, and that thou for thy part hast not, nor never wilt deny thyself of any sinful delight as long as thy name is Lustings. How sayest thou? Art thou guilty of this indictment or not? Then said Mr. Lustings, My lord, I am a man of high birth, and have been used to pleasures and pastimes of greatness. I have not been wont to be snubbed for my doings, but have been left to follow my will as if it were law. And it seems strange to me that I should this day be called into question for that not only I, but almost all men, do either secretly or openly countenance, love, and approve of. And the clerk says, Sir, we concern not ourselves with your greatness, though the higher the better you should have been, but we are concerned, and so are you now, about an indictment preferred against you. How say you? Are you guilty of it or not? Not guilty, replied Mr. Lustings. And the clerk says, Crier, call upon the witnesses to stand forth and give their evidence. And the crier says, Gentlemen, you the witnesses for the king, come in and give your evidence for our lord the king against the prisoner at the bar. The clerk, Come, Mr. Know-All, look upon the prisoner at the bar. Do you know him? Yes, my lord, I do know him. What's his name? Asked the clerk. His name is Lustings. He was the son of one Beastly, and his mother bare him in Flesh Street. She was one evil concupiscence's daughter. I knew all the generation of them. Well said, said the clerk. You have here heard his indictment. What do you say to it? Is he guilty of the things charged against him or not? And Mr. Know-All replied, My lord, he has, as he hath said, been a great man indeed, and greater in wickedness than by pedigree, more than a thousandfold. The clerk, But what do you know of his particular actions, and especially with reference to his indictment? Mr. Know-All, I know him to be a swearer, a liar, a Sabbath breaker. I know him to be a fornicator and an unclean person. I know him to be guilty of abundance of evils. He has been, to my knowledge, a very filthy man. And the clerk says, But where did he use to commit his wickedness? In some private corners, or more open and shamelessly? And Mr. Know-All says, All over the town, my lord. Then says the clerk, Come, Mr. Telltruth, what have you to say for our lord the king against the prisoner at the bar? And Mr. Telltrue says, My lord, all that the first witness hath said I know to be true, and a great deal more besides. And the clerk says, Mr. Lustings, do you hear what these gentlemen say? And he replies, I was ever of opinion that the happiest life that a man could live on earth was to keep himself back from nothing that he desired in the world. Nor have I been false at any time to this opinion of mine, but have lived in the love of my notions all my days. Nor was I ever so churlish, having found such sweetness in them myself, as to keep the commendations of them from others. Then said the court, There hath proceeded enough from his own mouth to lay him open to condemnation. Wherefore set him by gaoler, and set Mr. Incredulity to the bar. Incredulity sat to the bar. And the clerk says, Mr. Incredulity, thou art here indicted by the name of Incredulity, an intruder upon the town of Mansoul, for that thou hast feloniously and wickedly, and that when thou wert an officer in the town of Mansoul, made head against the captains of the great King Shaddai, when they came, and demanded possession of Mansoul. Yea, thou didst bid defiance to the name, forces, and cause of the king, and didst also, as did Diabolus thy captain, stir up and encourage the town of Mansoul to make head against and resist the said force of the king. What sayest thou to this indictment? Art thou guilty of it, or not? Then said Incredulity, I know not Shaddai. I love my old prince. I thought it my duty to be true to my trust, and to do what I could to possess the minds of the men of Mansoul, to do their utmost to resist strangers and foreigners, and with might to fight against them. Nor have I, nor shall I, change mine opinion for fear of trouble, though you at present are possessed of place and power. Then said the court, The man, as you see, is incorrigible. He is for maintaining his villainies by stoutness of words, and his rebellion with impudent confidence. And therefore set him by gaoler, and set Mr. Forgetgood to the bar. Forgetgood sets to the bar. And the clerk says, Mr. Forgetgood, thou art here indicted by the name of Forgetgood, an intruder upon the town of Mansoul, for that thou, when the whole affairs of the town of Mansoul were in thy hand, didst utterly forget to serve them in what was good, and didst fall in with the tyrant Diabolus against Shaddai the king, against his captains and all his host, to the dishonor of Shaddai, the breach of his law, and the endangering of the destruction of the famous town of Mansoul. What sayest thou to this indictment? Art thou guilty or not guilty? Then said Forgetgood, Gentlemen, and at this time my judges, as to the indictment by which I stand of several crimes accused before you, pray attribute my forgetfulness to mine age, and not to my willfulness, to the craziness of my brain, and not to the carelessness of my mind. And then I hope I may, by your charity, be excused from great punishment, though I be guilty. Then said the court, Forgetgood, Forgetgood. Thy forgetfulness of good was not simply of frailty, but of purpose, and for that thou didst loathe to keep virtuous things in thy mind. What was bad thou couldst retain, but what was good thou couldst not abide to think of. Thy age, therefore, and thy pretended craziness, thou makest use of to blind the court withal, and as a cloak to cover thy knavery. But let us hear what the witnesses have to say for the king against the prisoner at the bar. Is he guilty of his indictment, or not? Then said Mr. Hate Lies, My lord, I have heard this Forgetgood say that he could never abide to think of goodness. No, not for a quarter of an hour. Where did you hear him say so? Asked the clerk. And Mr. Hate Lies replies, In Allbase Lane, at a house next door to the sign of the conscience seared with a hot iron. And the clerk asked, Mr. Noel, what can you say for our lord the king against the prisoner at the bar? And Mr. Noel replied, My lord, I know this man well. He is a Diabolonian, the son of a Diabolonian. His father's name was Love Not, and for him I have often heard him say that he counted the very thoughts of goodness the most burdensome thing in the world. Where have you heard him say these words? Asked the clerk. And Mr. Noel replied, In Flesh Lane, right opposite to the church. Then said the clerk, Come, Mr. Telltrue, give in your evidence concerning the prisoner at the bar, about that for which he stands here, as you see, indicted before this honorable court. And Mr. Telltrue said, My lord, I have often heard him say he had rather think of the vilest thing than of what is contained in the Holy Scriptures. And the clerk says, Where did you hear him say such grievous words? And Mr. Teltrue replied, Where? In a great many places, particularly in Nausea Street, in the house of one Shameless, and in Filth Lane, at the sign of the reprobate next door to the descent into the pit. Gentlemen, you have heard the indictment, his plea, and the testimony of the witnesses. Goler, send Mr. Hardheart to the bar. He is set to the bar. And the clerk says, Mr. Hardheart, thou art here indicted by the name of Hardheart, an intruder upon the town of Mansoul, for that thou didst most desperately and wickedly possess the town of Mansoul with impenitency and obdurateness, and didst keep them from remorse and sorrow for their evils all the time of their apostasy from and rebellion against the blessed King Shaddai. What sayest thou to this indictment? Art thou guilty or not guilty? And Mr. Hardheart says, My lord, I never knew what remorse or sorrow meant in all my life. I am impenetrable. I care for no man, nor can I be pierced with men's grief. Their groans will not enter into my heart. Whomsoever I mischief, whomsoever I wrong, to me it is music, when to others mourning. You see, the man is a right Babylonian, and has convicted himself. Set him by, Goler, and set Mr. False Peace to the bar. False Peace is set to the bar. Mr. False Peace, thou art here indicted by the name of False Peace, an intruder upon the town of Mansoul, for that thou didst most wickedly and satanically bring, hold, and keep the town of Mansoul, both in her apostasy and in her hellish rebellion, in a false, groundless, and dangerous peace and damnable security, to the dishonor of the king, the transgression of his law, and the great damage of the town of Mansoul. What sayest thou? Art thou guilty of this indictment, or not? Then said Mr. False Peace, Gentlemen, and you now appointed to be my judges, I acknowledge that my name is Mr. Peace, but that my name is False Peace I utterly deny. If your honors shall please to send for any that do intimately know me, or for the midwife that laid my mother of me, or for the gossips that were at my christening, they will, any or all of them, prove that my name is not False Peace, but Peace. Wherefore I cannot plead to this indictment, for as much as my name is not inserted therein. And as is my true name, so also are my conditions. I was always a man that loved to live it quiet, and what I loved myself, that I thought others might love also. Wherefore, when I saw any of my neighbors to labor under a disquieted mind, I endeavored to help them what I could. In instances of this good temper of mine, many I could give, as, number one, when at the beginning our town of Mansoul did decline the ways of Shaddai, they, some of them, afterwards began to have disquieting reflections upon themselves for what they had done. But I, as one troubled to see them disquieted, presently sought out means to get them quiet again. Two, when the ways of the old world and of Sodom were in fashion, if anything happened to molest those that were for the customs of the present times, I labored to make them quiet again, and to cause them to act without molestation. 3. To come nearer home, when the wars fell out between Shaddai and Diabolus, if at any time I saw any of the town of Mansoul afraid of destruction, I often used by some way, device, invention or other, to labor to bring them to peace again. Wherefore, since I have been always a man of so virtuous a temper, as some say a peacemaker is, and if a peacemaker be so deserving a man as some have been bold to attest he is, then let me, gentlemen, be accounted by you, who have a great name for justice and equity in Mansoul, for a man that deserveth not this inhuman way of treatment, but liberty, and also a license to seek damage of those that have been my accusers. Then said the clerk, Crier, make a proclamation. And the crier says, Oh yes, for as much as the prisoner at the bar hath denied his name to be that which is mentioned in the indictment, the court requireth that if there be any in this place that can give information to the court of the original and right name of the prisoner, they would come forth and give in their evidence, for the prisoner stands upon his own innocency. Then came two into the court, and desired that they might have leave to speak what they knew concerning the prisoner at the bar. The name of the one was Searchtruth, and the name of the other Vouchtruth. So the court demanded of these men if they knew the prisoner, and what they could say concerning him. For he stands, said they, upon his own vindication. Then said Mr. Searchtruth, My lord, I... Wait a minute, said the court, give him an oath. Then they swear him, and so he proceeded. Then continued Mr. Searchtruth, My lord, I know and have known this man from a child, and can attest that his name is False Peace. I knew his father, his name was Mr. Flatterer, and his mother, before she was married, was called by the name of Mr. Sooth-Up. And these two, when they came together, lived not long without this son. And when he was born, they called his name False Peace. I was his playfellow, only I was somewhat older than he, and when his mother did use to call him home from his play, she used to say, False Peace, False Peace, come home quick, or I'll fetch you. Yea, I knew him when he sucked, and though I was then but little, yet I can remember that when his mother did use to sit at the door with him, or did play with him in her arms, she would call him 20 times together, My little False Peace, my pretty False Peace, and oh, my sweet rogue False Peace, and again, oh, my little bird False Peace, and how do I love my child. The gossips also know it is thus, though he has had the face to deny it in open court. Then Mr. Vouchtruth was called upon to speak what he knew of him, so they swear him. Then said Mr. Vouchtruth, My lord, all that the former witness hath said is true. His name is False Peace, the son of Mr. Flatterer, and of Mrs. Sooth-Up, his mother. And I have in former times seen him angry with those that have called him anything else but False Peace, for he would say that all such did mock and nickname him. But this was in the time when Mr. False Peace was a great man, and when the Diabolonians were the brave men in Mansoul. And the court says, Gentlemen, you have heard what these two men have sworn against the prisoner at the bar. And now, Mr. False Peace, to you have denied your name to be False Peace, yet you see that these honest men have sworn that that is your name. As to your plea, in that you are quite besides the matter of your indictment, you are not by it charged for evil doing, because you are a man of peace, or a peacemaker amongst your neighbors. But for that you did wickedly and satanically bring, keep, and hold the town of Mansoul, both under its apostasy from and in its rebellion against its king, in a false, lying, and damnable peace, contrary to the laws of Shaddai, and to the hazard of the destruction of the then miserable town of Mansoul. All that you have pleaded for yourself is that you have denied your name, etc. But here, you see, we have witnesses to prove that you are the man. For the peace that you so much boast of making among your neighbors, know that peace that is not a companion of truth and holiness, but that which is without this foundation, is grounded upon a lie, and is both deceitful and damnable, as also the great Shaddai hath said. The plea, therefore, hath not delivered thee from what by the indictment thou art charged with, but rather it doth fasten all upon thee. But thou shalt have very fair play. Let us call the witnesses that are to testify as to matter of fact, and see what they have to say for our lord the king against the prisoner at bar. And the clerk says, Mr. Noel, what say you for our lord the king against the prisoner at the bar?
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb at swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."